ahead and let's stand. Romans 13 this morning. As we continue to preach through the book of Romans, we just continue right along here as we have been since the first Sunday, I believe it was, in 2022. And now this is February of 2023, and we're still plugging along in the book of Romans. Last week, probably personally, the last two messages, man, they are hard to preach in light of the world that we live in today. I mean, there's just no doubt about what Paul is saying, though. But the Word of God is very clear about things whether we like it or not. And we might understand that the culture today, just reminded about when we preached earlier about our obligation to the church and membership and meekness and all of that, that the culture today is trying to warp everything and everybody to conform to its image, whereas God's people are told that we are to conform to the image of His Son, which is totally opposite. When the Lord Jesus Christ was upon the earth, I mean, He upset the apple cart. Everything that He did was totally directly opposed to the culture of His day, and that has not changed. So we have looked basically at the idea of loving our enemies, doing good to those who maybe would come against us, but we are to not let overcome of evil, but we are to overcome evil with good. And then in the chapter 13, in the first seven verses, he talks about our responsibility to government. And he tells us what that responsibility is. But now he turns our attention to verse number 8 through 14, and there's really, to me, kind of two thought processes through these verses. So I'm going to preach two messages through verses 8 through 14, and I'll just kind of summarize what it should be. The title of this message should be, and maybe the next one will be just part two, and that is this: it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. And we'll look at what God meant when He said that in verse number 11. So let's read verses 8 through 14 this morning. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. In other words, it's closer now than it's ever been. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, nor in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Lord, I pray that you would be with the message this morning. Thank you for the book of Romans, the things that you have taught us, the things that you have showed us, the life that we are to live as God's people. I think, Lord, back that the Bible makes it very clear that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then, Lord, as we looked at the idea of even loving those who would hate us and doing good to those who would despise us, and then our responsibility to our government, our magistrates, those that are in those positions, I pray, Lord, that it would be real in each of God's people's life. And now we find another law here, and that is to love one another once again, to wake up, to come out of sleep, to understand that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And I do believe, just as many people in the day of Noah when the flood came, never believed that the flood would come. And so therefore today it is even denied by the world. Yet the world that we see is all because of the flood. And there was a whole world that did not believe. Now we live in a day again today where we draw closer to the coming of the Lord, where He will take people out of this world, where He will judge the unrighteous, and yet there are so many people that do not believe the Bible, they do not believe in salvation, they do not believe in the Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray God would speak to their heart and show them their need of salvation before it's eternally too late. I pray that God's people would wake up, from their spiritual doldrum. I pray that you'd help in the message today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. Now, somebody had to mention that it was my birthday, which only means that I'm getting older. And I was thinking about this. I remember when I was younger. I remember when I was very young. I mean, when I say younger, I go back. I remember when I was 20, in my teens and my 20s. All right? So if you are in your teens or 20s, you're going to be able to, I think you're going to be able to relate to what I'm about to say. And then the old people will be able to relate what I'll say after that. If I ever had the opportunity to sleep in, I relished that thought. I mean, when you're a teenager, you can sleep. If your parents would let you, you can sleep till 10, 11, or 12 o'clock, no problem. All parents said. Amen. They could. They could. I mean, you can't. I mean, there's just something about being able to sleep. Now I can't sleep for nothing. That's now the old people understand what I'm saying. I mean, you can't. You're like, okay, you know, thing about it is you know why old people can't sleep in? Let me tell you why. Because they go to bed so early now. They don't realize that the reason they can't sleep in is because they go to bed so early. But I'm telling you, every time I get an opportunity, I'll say, well, let's sleep in the morning. We laugh about it. Because we wake up early enough to say, let's hurry. We say this, let's go to bed now so that the time will pass so we can get up and start drinking coffee first thing in the morning. But I do remember the days when I could sleep in. I remember the days also when my alarm, when I would set it up to get me up early because I think about like I'd had some things going on. I've been very busy for last several days in a row, but I knew that I had to get up very early the next day, so I would set my alarm, and man, was it hard to wake up. Hard to wake up when that alarm goes off early in the morning. Or now if I've got a flight that I have to leave out, and there are flights that leave out of Springfield at 5:30 in the morning, which basically means you got to be at the airport by 4:30. That's early. So you have to set the alarm to get up early. And the truth is some people are easier to wake up than other people. Now my favorite story about waking up is my son. BJ is what we called him when he was growing up. Now he's older and sophisticated and he goes by Brian. But when he was a kid, everybody knows him here as BJ. All right. So when BJ was real little, he was hard to get up. Only there was one way that my wife figured out a way to wake him up. And it worked every single time, but you had to make sure that you had the ingredient, you had to make sure that you had the goods when you would do this. You would lean into him and say, BJ, it's time to wake up, dead to the world. He wouldn't move. Then you would say this, we have powdered donuts. Bing! His eyes would pop straight up. He would shoot out of that bed like a rocket, and he would run to the kitchen in anticipation of powdered donuts. You know, the kind with the white on them. You know what I'm saying? And so I'm telling you, the idea here is some people are easier to wake up than others. In fact, I know some people, I won't rename who it is, TJ, because I threw him under the bus a couple of weeks ago. I rescued him and now throw him in the bus again. We went down to Branson probably 12 years ago, and we did a retreat for the staff, and we planned the year and we did some things, and his alarm would go off and I was in the I could hear it. It goes off for like 10 minutes. Does he still do that? Still does that. Okay. All right. So anyhow, so let's just put it this way. Some people are harder to wake up than other people. Because I wouldn't want to wake up and the alarm's going off. And he can't wake up, but in a whole different room it woke me up. Now here's what Paul said when he's in our text here. He basically makes sure that he says this, wake up, it is high time to wake out of sleep. You know what Paul was getting across here? He was using a terminology that conveyed this, the urgency of the moment. The urgency of the moment. You know, a parent might say to a child, it's high time that you get out of bed and get ready for school. And that's what the message is about this morning as far as it's time to wake up. Jesus Christ, listen to this. Jesus Christ is coming again. Amen. The Bible makes it very clear in the book of Acts. When Jesus resurrected and was on earth for a period of time, that he ascended into heaven. And the Bible says that he so shall come in like manner. And I'm not preaching out of 1 Corinthians 15 today or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but both of those chapters give us a very clear picture that one day that Jesus Christ is coming back again. Amen. Now we as God's people, this should be a very, this doctrine should be a very purifying doctrine for each one of us. And the people say, well, do you really believe that Jesus Christ is coming back? The answer is yes. Do the people that went into the ark, only those eight souls that went into the ark, did Noah believe that there would be a flood? Yes. He just didn't know exactly how God was going to do it. But he knew God was true. And therefore, for 120 years, he preached righteousness. And nobody believed him. Well, my friend, the Bible is still true. The Word of God is still clear. And Jesus Christ is coming again. And therefore, the urgency of the hour, Paul said, is to wake up. Jesus is coming again. Therefore, it is high time that we live a godly life and proclaim the gospel, because the other thing he said is because of this. Time is of essence, or time is short. Boy, does time go by quick. And the older you are, the quicker it goeth by. Now, here's what Paul is going to tell us. Basically, he begins to talk about debts, paying debts, what our obligation should be to our debts, what our obligation should be to our government, what our obligation should be to each other. And really, it's almost like he's talking about a debt. Then he's talking about a debt that we owe. I'm telling you, if we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, and again, I'm not doing that, but I'm just giving you a overview of when Paul is preaching to the church at Corinth about their debt to the gospel. Listen, we all owe a debt to the gospel of Jesus Christ if we're saved. Because you know what it means as a child of God to have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. People are looking for answers. People are looking for something, and they really sometimes don't know exactly what they're looking for, so they try to find it in all different kinds of areas of life. And what they're really looking for is the peace that passeth all understanding, that can only be found in salvation through Jesus Christ. I found that when I was 24 years of age. I got saved. But Paul describes a debt that never goes away, not only to the debt of the gospel, but the debt that we have, love one toward another. Now, in other words, here's basically, Paul said, love your enemies. Paul said, you have an obligation to the government. But then he also says, you owe a debt to love everybody. You know, so people go, well, I can love my enemies more than I can love my family. Because they think their family is their enemy. But yet the Bible makes it very clear, not only do we love our family, we love, the Bible just says, just love everybody. You know how difficult that is? Paul moves from our obligation in respect to the government and the governmental authorities to the obligation that we have to show love towards people. You listen, like I said on Wednesday night, you never know what somebody's dealing with. You never know what somebody's going through. You never know what somebody is living with. You don't know. So you know what they need? You know what the world needs? I mean, I don't want to be too soupy, But people need love. They need to know that somebody loves them and that somebody cares. And listen, my friend, Jesus Christ loves us. But people don't know Jesus Christ unless they know love from us who know Jesus Christ. And so I had a Sunday school teacher, even when I wasn't saved and I was a little kid, I'll still remember this. This is one of those things that you learn in Sunday school that sticks with you. And she always used to say this, you are a Bible that some people, that's the only Bible they'll ever read. And then the question becomes, what kind of Bible are they reading? And so we need to understand that Paul now moves from this respect to authority, and that's an obligation that we have to everybody. And listen, notice he tells us that we're to avoid debt. And he says that in verse number 8. Owe no man anything. Now, some people will say, now listen, owe no man anything. That doesn't mean that you can't have a mortgage on your house. All right? It doesn't mean that you can't have a debt. Listen, if you have a debt and there's interest on it and you pay the interest, you're paying your debt. But I also know this, we need to recognize that many of God's people are not living financially responsible. Too many are weighed down with debt, and because they're weighed down with debt, they are not able to give faithfully and sacrificially when the time comes because they have other obligations. So I'm going to tell you, we need to eliminate our debts as fast as possible. And there's not, I mean, some people get in debt different ways, maybe medical or whatever it might be, but I'm just telling you, don't get weighed down with debt. I could begin to talk about, read Dave Ramsey's book. That's a good place to start if you want to start somewhere. But I do believe this, and I'm not necessarily preaching to our church, but I've talked to other preachers, and I believe this, that sometimes the Lord's work suffers because people got too much debt. I always liked Brother Hardy when he would talk about when he would teach the young people. And he was in the young married class and he was preaching to them and teaching to them, this young married class. They're married, they're starting out their life, and he started talking about to them their obligation to give to missions, their obligation to tithe and give to the Lord. And by the way, all those things are in the Word of God. Tithing and giving to missions. And so Miss Grace Hardy comes out of the meeting and says, out of the room, and said to Brother Dave, her husband, "Honey, I think you're a little hard on them." He said, "Hard on them?" He said, "Have you seen the shoes they wear and the purses they carry? Come on now. And the cars they drive? I'm not too hard on them." I said, "Amen, brother." Because we spend money on what we love. And sometimes we love our cars and our houses and our stuff more than we love God and souls and the obligations that we have to that. So you know what Paul just said? Owe no man anything but to love one another. Man, alive. In the financial realm, it is best as possible to avoid debt or pay it off as quickly as possible. There's nothing like the relief of being debt free. But there is one debt that never goes away, and Paul said it after he said, owe no man anything but to love one another. You'll never get that debt paid off. You'll never get that debt paid off. Paul said that believers are obligated to show love one to another. Why do you think Paul said this? Because he said this. Because he would say this, because the Lord loved us. And Jesus would say this. He would basically say, now listen, the way that you have love one toward another is how people's going to know that there's a difference in you. That's how people will know. You never reach a point where you have shown enough love to somebody. You will never say, "I love you," too many times. It's never going to happen. You do not get a day off from this obligation. You must pay this everywhere you go, whether it's at home or work or school or church or other public places. Listen, my friend, we need to show that we love and that we care. You know why? Because the Bible says this, love fulfills the law. Look at verse number 8 after he says, "Owe no man anything, love one another." And then he says this, "For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Freedom from the law does not mean that believers may do everything they want to do. Can't do that. Listen as you please. It means that everything you do is to be based on love for God and for each other. I know I've told this story probably, but I remember many years ago, one of our shut-ins had a birthday, and I wanted to make sure that I got over there and told them happy birthday and, you know, just spend a little time with them. And when I got there, there were so many of our church family that had already been there. I was like, that is so amazing. That's a hallelujah.
That's right.
You know what they were doing? They were showing their love to the people that could no longer come to church like they used to. Jesus indicated that loving God and man summarized the whole law. And here in our text, Paul referred to 5 of the 10 commandments to demonstrate that love fulfills the law. Listen, the context of this when he says, love one another, and if you love one another, you fulfill the law. Then he begins to talk about 5 of the 10 commandments. Don't commit adultery. Do not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. That means don't lie. Thou shalt not covet. Want something that somebody else has. Every one of those areas of the 10 commandments talks about love one for another. Every one of those. In fact, we could say it like this. Love leads to a proper estimation of marriage. Love leads to a proper estimation of life. Love leads to a proper estimation of other people's property. Love esteems the truth. And so when you live within those things that the Bible talks about, he goes on to say this. Basically, he says, and it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you're killing or stealing or lying or committing adultery, that's not showing love to the proper extent that you should love. In fact, love keeps you from mistreating other people. Look at verse number 10. Now listen, I'm preaching to myself. Love, look at verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You know what God says? You'll never pay the debt. You'll never completely ever pay the debt to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't care how many hundreds or thousands or hundreds of thousands of dollars that you give that people might go to the regions beyond and preach the gospel and see people saved. You'll never pay the debt. You never pay your debt of electricity bill. Because it keeps coming month after month after month. And why do you pay your electricity bill? Because you love the heat. And you love the air conditioner. We are a people of comfort. I tell my wife says, and this we have this conversation. We keep our, you know, we turn our heater down at night. And then we get up in the morning and it's freezing. So we flip on, so we turn, we go out to the barn and we get wood to bring into the fireplace. Not in our house. We just flip 2 buttons. Poom, pooch. And there's our fireplace. Praise God for gas heated fireplaces. If you want to go out, listen, what you say, preacher, why don't you have a gas? Why don't you have one that you put wood in? Because I did that as a kid and I said, when I get old, I ain't doing that. So I got me one of them fireplaces where you flip it. My wife will say after about 30 minutes, you going to turn that off? You know what our electric bill is going to look like? And I said, yeah, whatever it is, we'll pay it. Why? Because we owe a debt to city utilities. And it's a debt we'll pay every month. Everybody with me?
Yes, sir.
But there's something more important than our electricity.
Yes, sir.
And that's the gospel. That's loving the other people. That is showing a demeanor, an attitude. I was just studying the word attitude for another message, totally different message. And I just found out today as I was studying, I went to the old 1828 today dictionary, and one of the definitions of attitude is it's when it's used in the idea of a statute. A statute is to capture a moment or capture something that is exactly what that person portrayed. And so I was thinking, I took a baseball trip with my two grandsons and my son, and first place we went to is Cincinnati. And we went in front of the Cincinnati Reds, and there was a statue of Pete Rose, and I really liked Pete Rose when I was a kid. He messed up my life as far as me liking him. But when I was 12 years old, he was called Charlie Hustle. That was his brand. That was who everybody knew him by. And I'm telling you, he wore that hat, and he that thing flew off. And the one thing that Pete Rose was known for is when he would run into a base, he would jump. Literally in the air. He would be flying through the air, and just his hair would go everywhere. And so the statue that is in front of the Cincinnati Reds stadium is that image. And you can look it up on Google, because you can Google anything. And Abraham Lincoln said, if it's on Google, it's true. I think it was Abraham Lincoln that said that. But anyhow, That statue of him, I just stood there and looked at it, and I thought, that is exactly the brand. That was the word I used to my grandkids. I said, that's the brand of Pete Rose. That's what he was known as. Well, then I began to study the word attitude. Basically, that is his disposition. That's what everybody thinks about. Listen, what is our disposition? What is our statue? What is it that people look at us in this world that is wicked and on its way to hell? It should be love. That should be our attitude. That should be the statue that we portray. Because love prompts you to take care of others the way you take care of yourself. Love keeps you from mistreating others. Love manifests the life of Christ to other people. Now, why should we manifest the life of Christ? Really, it's two reasons. The days are evil and the time is short. That's basically the reason that we're to love other people. And it's very clear. Look at verse number 11. And that, and here's the title of the message that we looked at. And that knowing the time that is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, if you're a saved child of God, the coming of the Lord is sooner now than it's ever been. And you say, well, Paul wrote that a couple thousand years ago. Well, then even more. Amen. Even more. Now, folks, I mean, I've almost had to quit watching most news. It's just evil. There's so much evil in the world. So much wickedness. So much ungodliness. And I'm not saying I don't read the news. I do, but I'm just saying it's sometimes it's just like my wife will say, turn that off. And I want to watch the rest of it because I want to see what's happening. She's yelling at the TV. And then she talks about me when I yell at the TV, but it's normally when Tennessee's playing, so I don't know what to do. But the idea is this. Paul is describing the type of life a believer should be living in Rome. Now remember, he's writing to the Romans. When he writes the book to the Romans, he's in Corinth. And I don't want to have to go back and preach the whole book of Corinthians, but Corinth was one of the most vile cities in all the world. I mean, the idolatry and the temple worship and all of the wickedness that went on. Paul is sitting right in the middle of that wicked generation of Rome and Roman culture, and he said, love people. People need love. Now, go back to chapter 12 and verse number 2. Remember this. He says, well, verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is God's people. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm just telling you right now, Paul wants us to understand that the world is evil. Now look at verse number 11, because the motivation for why we are to live like this is basically why he says that it's high time to awake out of sleep is your salvation is nearer than when we believed. You know, our salvation is real right now, but it's more real when Jesus comes back. And it'll be really real when we die. That's when our salvation will be real. The earlier text encourages Christians to look at the present in light of the past, but now he says your perspective, and you should be encouraged to look at the present in light of the future. That's why he says, wake up. Jesus is coming again. In the meantime, we are to be changed into his image. And we call the coming of the Lord the imminent return, means this. We don't know when it is. The people on the day of the flood, when Noah stood up and preached that there's going to be a flood, he was mocked. They didn't even know what that meant. There had never been rain. There had never, ever been rain upon the earth. The Bible says in the book of Genesis that there was a mist that came up out of the earth, and that's why everything was lush and green. But God broke up the heavens. Why do you think people were able to live to 700, 800, 900 years? They lived in an atmosphere that was a whole lot more pure than the atmosphere we live in. They were able to live with a lot better oxygen than we live in today. God broke all that up. So you come off the flood, you come out of the flood, and you come, and then you notice that people start living less and less because they didn't have the same atmosphere. They didn't have the same oxygen and all those kind of things. Why? Because God broke it up. And guess what? Rain, water came out of the sky. And when those people saw that, guess what? It was too late. It was too late. Noah preached. They didn't believe. Judgment came. I believe Noah loved people. How do I know that? He was a preacher of righteousness. He preached what was right. Now today you stand up as a preacher from the Bible and just preach the truth, people will hate you. Well, I'd rather preach the truth and them know the truth and have an opportunity to be saved. And so just because the preacher gets loud and the veins on his neck pop up, he's doing it out of love. Jesus is coming again, and I believe this. The coming of Christ should cause us to live right and to live godly. Understanding that Jesus is coming back should affect how we live. Look at verse number 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Now let's talk about this for just a minute when it says it's high time to wake out of sleep. Now sleep describes inactivity. That's what it describes. Sleep is inactivity. When you're asleep, you are not responsive to what's going on around you. I just read this the other day. I think it was trying to be a meme or something like that. It said, sleep is God's way of restarting your computer. You ever had your phone and you're like, my wife will say, this phone ain't working. What do I say? Turn it off. And then turn it back on. It needs to go to sleep. It needs to be recharged. Wouldn't it be awesome if we could just sleep for like 10 minutes and then we'd be recharged? Wait a minute. That's what I do in the afternoon. I forgot about that. Except it's 20 or 30 minutes and I get to be recharged. Sleep is God's way of recharging your batteries or turning you off so that you can wake back up and do it all over again. Now, physical sleep serves a healthy purpose. Spiritual slumber, on the other hand, is very detrimental to you and the cause of Jesus Christ. You're asleep. Wake up. Sometimes I just want to grab people and say, wake up, son. Wake up. Too many Christians are inactive to their service to the Lord. It's like, well, I'll go to church if I feel like it. Well, you know, I go to church on Sunday morning. Well, we don't have church just on Sunday morning, time out. We have church on Sunday night. We have church on Wednesday night. We have special meetings. No, you just don't know. No, you don't know.
That's right.
Every message that is preached is important to somebody in your family. Every message. Not just the book of Romans. And the question becomes, are you responsive to that which is taking place around you? Wake up! That's what Paul is saying. Don't be spiritually asleep. Listen to me. The moral decay of our society should arouse us to action. It is high time because it is the only time many will have to trust Christ. Hey, listen, you do not know when your time runs out. No matter what your age is. I'll never forget one of the most shocking phone calls that I ever received was when my 16-year-old cousin, I was 12 years older than her. I was in the Air Force. And we received a phone call that she had just been killed in a car accident. Her and her sister were in a car together. And this cousin was my dad's youngest brother's daughter. And my dad's youngest brother's daughter that was killed was best friends to my sister, even though they were cousins, first cousins. They were like best friends. They did everything together. And it's only by the grace of God probably that my sister was not in the car with her when that accident took place. Listen, you say, well, you're young. You think you have the rest of your... You don't know. Amen. Hey, listen to this. Time out. We've had people that were in church service on Sunday morning that before the night service, they were dead. I know at least two or three of that's happened. We had Sunday morning church. They were in church. We had Sunday night church. They weren't in church. They were dead. That's why God's people better wake up. When it says salvation here, when it says your salvation is near, that the idea is this: your final deliverance is nearer today than when you got saved. And if you've trusted Christ and you're saved, that won't change. Paul has our final deliverance on earth in mind when he says this. And Paul uses the metaphor of night changing into day to illustrate the coming of the Lord. Look at verse number 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Brother Ross Fight used to put this verse on all of his prayer letters. Everyone he wrote or anything he would do, he would always write, the night is far spent, the day at his hand. You know what he was saying? Hey, we don't know when it's going to be done. Just as night turns into day, Jesus is coming again and he will establish a new era. It will happen and we should live in anticipation of the Lord's coming. My favorite person of this was Mrs. Art Wilson. She was 3 months short of being 100 years old. She died 99 and 9 months. 3 more months, she would have been 100 years old. And every time you would visit with her, she would say, I think the Lord could come back today. I think the Lord could come back today. And I'm telling you, she's right. Night represents evil. You understand that in the context? Most crime is committed at night. My mom used to say, you'd be home at 9:30. Ain't nothing good happens after 9:30. Basically, she was saying, you'd be home by dark. Because all bad things happen after dark. Amen. And I'm telling you, it's truth. You know where all the nightlife, you heard of that? And the night and the bars and all that. And if you've ever been in a bar, I hope you haven't. But if you ever have, it's always dark in there. They turn the lights on. You see all the... You go turn the lights back off. Believers should not be associated with that kind of lifestyle. Amen. Instead, the Bible says we are to cast off the works of darkness. Your life is not to be characterized by the present evil age that we live in. Instead, we're to put on the armor of light. We must be suited up and ready for spiritual battle. And just as light is the opposite of darkness, your life as a believer should be characterized by the opposite of what the world is. Amen. Just by living your life pure and right is going to rub the cat the wrong way in this world in which we live. Look at verse 13. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. Now, let me tell you something. Paul was writing again to Rome in a Corinthian world, and what he was talking about was really pointed. And I'm just telling you, the believer's walk has to do with our daily conduct. Our conduct is to be described as honest. This word honest means to become proper, to be decent. And our life should fit who we are as God's people. To live like Christ, we must avoid alcohol, sexual sin, strife, jealousy. Listen to this. Let me give you just a definition of these words. Rioting refers to drinking parties, unrestrained indulgences, alcoholic beverages, which accompany immoral behavior. Chambering means illicit affairs, sexual immorality. Wantonness means living without any moral restraint. Listen, we live in that day. Well, just do whatever feels good. Do whatever you want. That's not a God's people. It has the idea of indulgence. And we as God's people should... And by the way, you can't love other people if you're living in wickedness. You should live a life that is pleasing to God by putting on His characteristics. Look at verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Putting on Christ just literally means putting on His way of life. You cannot follow Christ and fulfill the desires of the flesh. Provision. Look at it, it says, make not provision. Provision means forethought. Don't look ahead to see how you might fulfill the desires of the flesh. Look ahead and see how you might fulfill the law of Christ. What is that? Loving other people. Now think about this and we're done. Paul is telling us in the wicked time two things. Love people. Time is short. Love people. Time is short. It's time to wake up. If you're not saved, let me also say this. It's time to wake up. Amen. Time is short. Amen. Very short. Too many of God's people are snoozing while the world is perishing. And it's high time for those who name the name of Christ to live like it. It's high time to show love to those that God brings into your path. Do you realize there's people that you'll be able to reach I'll never be able to reach? It is high time to cast off the works of darkness and to be clothed with the armor of light. Show others Christ's love. Listen, you know what we should say? Show others the love of Christ while there's still time. Because time is short. Let's stand this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, I pray this morning that we would understand that to fulfill the law of Christ is to love other people. That it is a debt that we owe. We owe a debt to the gospel. We owe a debt to other people. Lord, we need to understand very clearly that you tell us in the Bible that time is drawing shorter and quicker to the coming of the Lord. And then, Lord, if it's not to your coming, it would be to the end of our life. That day draws closer every day. Sometimes it's harder for young people to see the brevity of life when older people can see it very clearly. But I pray that young people would see that brevity of life is short. The Bible teaches us that life is a vapor. It's here for a moment and then it's gone. I pray for people that need Christ, those that need the forgiveness of sin, those that need the free pardon of sin, that the Spirit of God would speak to their heart, show them their need of salvation. God, I pray that we would love others. We would show the love of Christ that other people might come to you before it's too late. May we wake up and quit living in a spiritual doldrum. In Jesus' name, amen. 499, Brother John Mark is going to lead us in this song today as an invitation. An invitation just means, hey, whatever you just heard preached, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it personally? If you're not saved, what are you going to do with it? If you are you going to wake up? You're going to wake up and understand time is drawing short. People need to see the love of Christ. What are you going to do? You're going to do something. You go, I'm not going to do anything. Not doing anything is doing something. May God help us today as we sing.
My life, my love, I give to Thee, Thou Lamb of God.